You know, it's Pastor Josh asked me to mention a little bit about what Janelle and I are doing. 43 years ago, we entered into full-time ministry. Started just out of Bible college. God sent us to South Korea. That's why I have a southern accent. But we spent 15 years in South Korea, and then God moved us back to the United States, and we were in Arkansas in a church for 2 years, and then God moved us to Springfield. To work in the BBFI missions office, working with all of our missionaries. And for the past 25 years, that's what I've done. I've held several responsibilities, but they started stacking on top of each other. First of all I was supposed to do was 25 years ago go in and process applications for people who felt that God was calling them into ministry as vocational missionaries to go internationally around the world. And so I started processing applications, and then it didn't take very long. I said, this is not what God's called me to do. So responsibility started adding. I work with our missionaries that we have. The Baptist Bible Fellowship owns about 100 homes worldwide. They act as parsonages for missionaries to live in. It helps them when they're on the field that they can pay about $200 to $300 a month rent to the Baptist Bible Fellowship, and we maintain the home. We pay all of the taxes, all of the major repairs, the insurance, all of those things. And instead of missionaries paying, like when we were in Korea, $1,500 every month rent to a Korean landowner. And so it puts more money that they can use for their ministry. So I help manage those homes around the world. And then in 2001, we realized that the world was becoming a very much unsafe place for missionaries to live in. There were missionaries that were taken hostage in the Philippine Islands, thankfully. Not for them, but for the Baptist Bible Fellowship, that they were not part of our group. They were with New Tribes Missions. They were held for 13 months by the Abu Suef terrorist group. And in the sixth rescue attempt, Martin Burnham lost his life, but Gracia was rescued and brought back to the United States. And when that took place, we realized that, what would happen if that would have been a Baptist Bible Fellowship missionary? An instance like what happened with Craig and Amanda Dyson. And so we said, how would we respond? And so we started looking around. We found a company that trains faith-based people actually, it's called personal security and hostage survival, but we don't call it that. We dumb it down to not raise anyone's target value. We just say travel safety. And so Janelle and I went for an 11-day on-site training, and what we went through was very much like if you were taken hostage by terrorists and held and all of the things that we went through. But we did that so that we would know how our missionaries would feel and how they might respond in the event of a crisis. And then I went on for about another 500 or 600 hours of training, and I'm the security officer for the Baptist Bible Fellowship Missions. I train all of our missionaries in security. There are several things more that I do, but one of the things is missionary care. And our missionaries, we realize, need a lot of care. They're sent from individual local churches like yours, but oftentimes those churches don't have the ability or the information and training to respond in the event of a crisis. And so I said, we want to help our missionaries. And I came alongside sending churches to help them. And then it became very evident, the past 5 or 6 years, Brother Josh, I looked at our missionaries and Janelle and I as we travel and we see what they're going through, and we realize that they need a lot more missionary care than what I'm able to provide with the other responsibilities in the office. They need someone to come sometimes just to be with them. They need someone to just sit at their table and eat with them, or sit on their sofa and pray with them, or to sleep in their children's beds, or not with the children, of course. That would just be wrong. But to kick the children out of the bed and sleep in their beds and just spend time with them. And they need someone with a caring heart and a listening ear. And so I told Janelle about five or six months ago, I said, we came home from a trip, and I said, you know what, it's time. She said, time for what? And I said, it's time to resign from the missions office, to retire, and be reinstated as BBFI missionaries ourselves. In September last month, on the 17th, we were reinstated as BBFI missionaries under the STEP program, stands for Support Team Endorsement Personnel. We're not missionaries in the fact that we're not going to go and live on the field. We're not going to be there day in and day out to lead people to Christ and disciple them and start churches, but we're going to support the missionaries who do live on the field. We want to go to them in event of a crisis. We want to be there firsthand to help them get through trials and troubles that they're going through, but also we want to go proactively and just be with missionaries and encourage them and strengthen them and help them to stay on the field. In the past few years, specifically, as I said, I've seen way too many families leave the mission field that I think the causes could have been preventable. I think if someone would have been there, their marriage might still be intact. They might still be on the mission field. Their families might still be strong. Missionary relationship. Do you realize sometimes missionaries don't get along? That happens. And so they need someone sometimes just to sit down with them and talk. So Janelle and I said, that's what we want to do. I resigned from the missions office. My last day will be December the 10th. Gave 6 months notice. And we were reinstated as missionaries. We're currently raising our support to go back. We're praying when we left to go to Korea for the first time. We were approved in September of 1983. And we asked God to give us our support that we would need in 8 months. And sometimes people laughed at us. And some people said, well, God bless you. We'll pray for you. But it took us 10 months at a time when it was taking a lot of missionaries 2 to 2.5 years. To raise their support. This time we're asking God for something different. We're asking God to raise our support up for us in 3.5 months. We're praying that by the end of December we will be fully funded to be able to start going to missionaries right away. And they said, well, 3.5 months? I said, well, actually, it's 43 years that we've been on deputation. We've been in churches all across the United States and around the world. But That's what, in a nutshell, I took a little longer than I expected to say, but because this morning is not about us, is it? This morning is about God. It's about our Lord Jesus Christ. So would you open your Bibles with me to the book of Numbers? I don't have to ask you this question because it's a rhetorical question for you. If I were to ask you this morning, is missions important? Automatically, you would say, well, yes, it's important. It's a rhetorical question because everything from the very beginning of this service this morning, the music has pointed to the fact that people need the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's worked in our hearts, that He is our Redeemer, and it's our responsibility to go and tell people about Jesus Christ. If I were to ask you this morning, what is the Great Commission? I think that we would have no problem knowing and understanding what the Great Commission is if I were to ask you today. But in March of 2018, in the issue of Faith and Christianity, there was an article that was published and had the results of a George Barna survey that he took among Christians. The survey noted that of 51% of Christian church attenders, that would be like half, a little over half of this church this morning. Now, granted, you're not the ordinary church, I understand that, but half of the Christian church attenders, 51%, did not know the term Great Commission. That's pretty insightful, isn't it? That 51% of people that profess to be Christians that attend church on Sunday morning don't know the term Great Commission. It went on to say that the term Great Commission, the 49% remaining, only 17% of those could explain what the Great Commission is. This morning, I think all of us would understand that the Great Commission is when Jesus told His disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Is that not true? That's the Great Commission. That's the commandment that he gave to us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I know this is your missions month, and you're no stranger to missions. You've supported missionaries for a long, long time, probably from the inception of this church this morning. And so that's why I want to bring you this message. But before I do, could we just pray together? Father, this morning again, we enter into your presence, and Lord, we realize that Satan and every demon from hell would want to distract and pull us away from intently listening to what your Holy Spirit has to speak to us today. And so, God, this morning, I pray that you would help us to focus for the next few minutes on your word and what you want us to do and how that we should accomplish your commission to us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. For we ask these things in the name of our Savior and your Son, Jesus Christ. In the book of Numbers, chapter 15, in verse 37, you know, God knew that we were forgetful people. That's why oftentimes churches have an annual Faith Promise Missions Conference or a Missions Conference or a Missions Month to remind us of what God has called us to do and how that he's told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so in the book of Numbers chapter 15 and verse 37, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. And that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God." You see, God knew that we would be forgetful. And so he told Moses, he said, "Moses, tell my people, tell the children of Israel to take a ribbon of blue and sew it into the borders of their garments, around the hems of their sleeves and around the bottoms of the hems of their robes, that every time that they saw that ribbon of blue, they would be reminded what I told them to do. But not only were they reminded to do it, but that they would what? That they would do what I told them to do." That's what God told Moses. And I think if God knew that the children of Israel would be forgetful, do you think that he thought we might be too in 2025? So this morning I bring you a ribbon of blue to put in your Bibles, to put someplace in significance in your life, that every time that you remember and you see that, you're reminded what God told us to do, to reach out into all of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that people might hear the good news of the gospel, that Jesus, that God loved them, that Jesus Christ came to this earth, that he lived a sinless life, that he gave his life willingly on Calvary's cross, that his blood was shed, that he was buried in the tomb, and 3 days later he rose again, and then he ascended to sit at the right hand of God the Father, and today he's sitting there waiting for God to turn to him and say, "Son, it's time. Go get my children and bring them home." That's what it's all about. And you and I have heard that story. You and I have heard that message. But there are millions of people around this world, even billions today, that have never heard it in an understandable way that they could make that choice for themselves. You know, that just now my mind goes back to that time in China with Josh and Faith. And as we rode through the countryside, we were there not on an evangelistic trip. It was a medical trip because we were there to see where it was illegal for us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we were there scoping out ways that someone might go in somehow, some way, sometime, and tell those people about Jesus Christ. And as we rode through those countrysides, and I looked in those faces and saw those people, and I so wanted to tell them about Jesus Christ, but we couldn't. And I thought, if they might die without knowing who Christ is, unless someone comes. And thank God, after we returned, God opened a door that some of our people could go in to those, some of those very places, to tell them of the love of Jesus Christ and what God has done for them. Well, it was May the 30th, 1792. William Carey was an early missionary to India. He was considered to be the father of modern missions. He preached a message one night, and the title of the message was, or the thought of the message was, Reaching the Lost. In a private conference after the service was over with some of his closest friends down at the open at the front of the building, there was an altar there. And Carey literally and figuratively laid his life on that altar, his body on the altar, and he said to those standing around, he said, I will go down into the pits if you will hold the rope. I'll go down into the pit if you will hold the rope. And his mission was supposed to be supported by personal and individual donations to help him to go, to focus entirely on spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people there in India. On June the 13th, just a little over 1 year later, William Carey left for India with his wife and their four children for 40 years of unbroken missionary service to the people of India. For over 2,000 years now, faithful men and women have been holding the ropes for those like William Carey and others that you still support today to go out, who've devoted their lives to full-time service for the Lord to seek and to save, or to seek those that are lost that God might save them. I'm asked on a question as I travel, on occasion as I travel across our country and around the world, people say, well, where are the William Careys of today? Because the number of missionaries today are declining. In the year 2000, when Janelle and I came to the missions office, we had almost 1,000 missionaries going out under the Baptist Bible Fellowship in about 113 different countries. Today we have about 500 missionaries in 83 countries of our world. And so people say, well, where are the William Careys of today? Where are the Adoniram Judsons? Where are the Craig and Amanda Dysons? Where are those men and women that will go out? And you know what I say to them? Oftentimes I'll say, well, where are those who will faithfully hold the ropes? Because mission giving has declined. Mission support has declined, and missionaries are, it's taking longer for them to raise their support to get to the people that need to hear the gospel. And I say, well, where are those that will hold the ropes for those who said, I'll go? This morning, to help us visualize what I'm talking about, I happened to bring a rope, and it just so happens to be blue. I wonder this morning, and I know that your church supports missionaries around the world. I know that you're holding the ropes for them. So I brought this rope just as a visual reminder that of what you have committed to do for your missionaries. And sir, are you a member of this church?
Yes, I am.
What is your name?
My name is Scott Phillips.
Scott, I'm Steve.
Steve,
would you mind helping me with this message this morning? I'm Scott Phillips, a member of this church. I'm going to ask you to hold this rope, not just figuratively, but literally, for this church body and the missionaries that you support around the world. Will you do that for me?
Sure.
Will you hold it high so everybody can see? Good. Thank you, sir. Brother Josh, you told me I had 45 minutes. I'll try to cut it a little shorter while Scott's holding the rope for us there. Thank you, sir. In Joshua chapter 2, in verse 15, Rahab the harlot led the Jewish spies down through a window on the wall with a cord or with a rope. And Rahab became the mother of Boaz, and she's in the messianic line of Jesus Christ. In 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 12, Michal, the daughter of Saul, led a Jewish shepherd down through a window by a rope, and he became the next king of Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 38 and In verse number 6, Jeremiah was let down into a pit by a rope to die. But in verse number 13, his faithful friends threw him a rope, and they pulled him out, and they saved his life. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 25, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 33, Paul the apostle was let down through a window over a wall in a basket with a rope by his faithful friends. They used it to save his life. And as I read through the Word of God over and over, I see that a rope or a cord is woven throughout Scriptures, and God used that to save his men's lives that they might go on to... Brother Scott, hold it high, please.
It only gets this high.
Thank you. You see, these men and women in the Bible, they often aren't even named. They're just there. They're just doing what God needed them to do at the time to preserve his servants. My family and I were missionaries on the field of Korea for 15 years. And during that time, God miraculously used people like you all across America to hold the rope for us, that we might go and serve on the mission field to reach Korean people for Christ. And during those years that we were there, we had a part in starting 5 churches and a youth camp ministry and a Bible correspondence corps, all because people were holding. Are you getting tired?
Nope. All day, every day, and for the rest of my day.
I sense that you don't want to let me down. I sense that you'll probably stand there and hold that for the whole 45 minutes if I ask you to.
We'll try. It's heavy. It's getting heavy.
It is getting heavy, isn't it? Does that help a little?
No.
No? Because your arm's losing blood, isn't
it? No, because that shoulder.
Your shoulder's hurting.
But that's okay.
No, it's not okay. Thank you.
Oh, no, I'm good. So
no. You're determined to hold that rope.
I'm stubborn. I'm very stubborn.
Thank you. Thank you. That's good. Scott, I'm sorry that none of your friends came over to help you. You can have a seat. You know, I'm sure that many of you thought, wow, I'm glad he didn't ask me. Because if you hold your arm up for a long time, it gets hard. Your shoulder hurts. The blood drains out. And the truth of the matter, as much as you wanted to, I don't think you could have held it with one arm for 45 minutes. You see, folks, one person can't hold the ropes by themselves. One person can't do it. It takes all of us working together. God takes volunteers. You say, well, you know what? I thought about going over to help Scott, but I didn't know what you were doing. I didn't want to interrupt things. Or some people have told me in the past, you know, I would have done it, but I didn't want to be embarrassed. I didn't want to be embarrassed and pointed out. Could I tell you this morning that the souls of men and women are worth being embarrassed about? Could I tell you that people dying and going to hell for all eternity is worth us losing our pride and saying, God, what can I do? God, I'll volunteer. I'll volunteer to hold the rope. I'll take the whole church and grab a hold of the rope so that people can go and tell others about Jesus Christ. You see, we sang about it this morning. Our hearts are moved. We want to. Very quickly, I believe every one of us could help hold the ropes for our missionaries around the world if we'll just implement 4 things in our life. First of all, I want to use the word rope to help us to understand, to remember something. How can we hold the ropes for our missionaries? First of all, the R would stand for our resources. We can invest our resources, and no, I'm not talking about money right now. What I'm talking about is our time, our effort to say, God, what can I do? I want to volunteer. I want to be involved. I'll volunteer my life. I'll help out here in this church. I'll do whatever it takes, Lord, because there might be another missionary right sitting here today, a young couple or a young boy or a young girl that says, God, what can you do with my life? I'll invest the resource of my life, and I'll invest my resource of finances, because we know it takes money to get missionaries around the world. It takes money to get them there. It takes money to keep them there, to pay the rent and all of those things. But the money is not just about all of it. You see, Brother Josh brought me a bottle of water. Thank you. Any of you buy bottled water? Why do we do that? Do you know that water is free? I heard you have a floodplain right behind here. I'm sure there's lots of water back here. We can go to any stream or water or lake or whatever, and we can get water. Water's free. You know what you pay for when you buy this water? You pay for the process to get the water to you. You pay for the purification of it. You pay for the convenience. When you support missionaries to go around the world, you're not paying the missionary. You're supporting the process to get the gospel to people who need to hear it. That's what we're doing. When missionaries say, you know what, I need help with finances for a vehicle, or I need help to pay a specific amount of rent or whatever it might be, you're helping the process to get the gospel message to those who need to hear it. That's what it's all about. And so we can invest our resources. That's the R of rope. The O would stand for this. It would stand for opportunities to be obedient. You see, I'm thoroughly convinced that God has not stopped calling people into his ministry. We are praying. We set an initiative 5 years ago in the missions office, the 938 challenge. Have you heard of that? Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 says that Jesus was with his disciples, and he was walking, and he saw the multitudes, and he was moved with compassion on them because they were a sheep without a shepherd. And then he turned to his disciples, and he said, let me give you a prayer request. My request is, he said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. He said that the harvest is ready, but the laborers are few. We need more people. And so we started praying 5 years ago, Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, to go into that God would call more laborers. And I believe that God is still calling people. But why are the numbers of missionaries declining? Why are the number of churches across America without a pastor to stand in the pulpit? Why are they empty? Because God's people that he's speaking to have stopped saying yes. They've stopped being obedient to what God's called them to do. So we can invest our resources. We can be obedient to what God's asked us to do. And I know God's not calling every Christian to go around the world to be a missionary. I understand that. But God has called every Christian to be a witness. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And we're to be witnesses here where we live and around the world. So the P of rope would stand for our prayers. Our missionaries come to you, and I know they say, pray for us, do they not? Every missionary would say, we need your support. We need your support financially, and we need your support with prayers. I remember when Janelle and I went out as missionaries back in 1983, and we traveled across the United States, and we had a prayer card printed up. I don't recognize them today, but 40 years ago, I do. And we said, pray for us. We passed out these cards, and people would put them in their Bibles, and they'd put them on their refrigerators. And we went to Korea, and I really didn't understand the exact amount of the importance of prayer at the time. But it didn't take very long after we got to Korea, and we had the financial support. that I realized that it wasn't all about the money. You know what it was about? It was about knowing that God's faithful rope holders were here praying for us, that they were asking God to bless us. How did we survive and almost be married 44 years? Because people have prayed for us, and they've prayed for our marriage, and they've prayed for our children, and they've prayed for our ministry, and we need to be praying specifically for missionaries, not just God bless the missionaries, you know where they're at. That's not enough. Because I guarantee you this morning, if you said to Pastor Josh, Pastor, I just diagnosed with cancer this week, I need somebody to pray for me, I guarantee you would want people praying specifically that God would work in your body and that he would miraculously touch you and that he would heal you, or that he would give the doctors wisdom and guidance that they might use their knowledge that God gave them to bring about healing results. And we want people to pray specifically, and our missionaries need that just as well. So we invest our resources, we invest our opportunities to be obedient to Christ and say, God, what do you want me to do? I'll volunteer. I'll do whatever you want me to do in life. You just show me. I'm willing. And then we pray. And we pray, say, God, again, I'm praying for myself, a prayer of surrender. But I'm praying for those men and women who have gone and their children, that you might protect them, that you might use them. The E of rope would stand for eternal results. You see, because when we pray and when we send and when we're obedient, we expect eternal results, do we not? If those men and women that we send out and we ourselves as witnesses for Christ are willing to say, God, let me be bold. Let me stand like Charlie Kirk did and boldly proclaim your gospel. And not only Charlie Kirk, but others all throughout time, your pastor and others here in this church, your friends, and even you, would say, God, I'll boldly proclaim your gospel, and I'm expecting you to work in people's hearts and your Holy Spirit to call people. You know, there's a story that's told. It was about an African fishing village. Early in the morning, the fires of the campfires had just been lit by the mothers, the women of the village. The smoke was ascending up through the trees. The sun was just coming up, and the children had gone down to the river, and they were washing and playing in the river, getting ready to eat breakfast, when all of a sudden someone cried out from the river's edge, "There's a boy in the river!" And every mother's heart jumped out of her chest, and she said, "Is it my son? Is it my little boy?" And everybody ran to the river's edge, and they looked, and about 30 yards out, there was a little boy holding onto a tree limb, and the river was rushing down, and he was holding, and he was crying out, "Somebody help me, help, help!" And somebody said, "Get a rope." And they grabbed a rope, and the strongest swimmer in the village tied it around his waist, and he threw the rope up on the shore, and he dove out into the water. And he swam out to where the little boy was. And just as he got there, the little boy lost his grip. And the rescuer grabbed a hold of him. And together they were being washed down the river. And the rescuer hollered out, "Pull the rope!" But nothing happened. And he said, "Pull the rope!" And nothing happened. And they washed down the river. And then later that afternoon, they found both of their bodies drowned. What had happened? The rope was still tied around the rescuer's waist. But when he threw it on the shore, into the crowd, everybody was focused on what was taking place, and nobody grabbed the rope. Nobody held the rope, Brother Scott. And the rope pulled out into the river and washed down with the would-be rescuers. This morning, you've got missionaries on the mission field. They need your help. They need you to be faithful in holding the rope. They need every one of you to grab a hold and say, "I'll do my part. I'll help. I'll help support those missionaries financially. I'll pray for them. And if God calls me, I'll be obedient, and I'll join them to get the gospel around the world, because we expect God to use us. We expect people to come to know Him as their Savior, because one day, and it's getting closer and closer and closer, God the Father is going to look to His Son, and He said, "Son, it's time. Go get my kids." And the rapture will take place just like that. And then it'll be too late. I wonder this morning. It could be. I see lots of young people here this morning. And young adults and older adults. It could be that you're here today and you have never come face to face with the fact that you're a sinner. That if you were to die this very afternoon, that you would go to hell. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never come and confessed your sins, either where you're at or at your home or here at an altar or in a prayer room. And this morning you're honest and you say, "You know, I'm not saved. I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior." This morning, this rope is for you. It's to help you. People are praying for you. People have been obedient. People have given their lives to teach in Sunday school classes and others, that you might hear the gospel story, that you might trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. This morning, you might need to come in just a few moments and go into this prayer room and let someone take God's word and show you how you can have your sins forgiven and have eternal life through the blood of Jesus Christ. Christian, could it be this morning? Could it be you've never grabbed a hold of the rope to support missionaries, to pray for missionaries, to be obedient? Could it be that maybe you did one time, but things happened and you don't anymore? Could it be this ribbon is just for you to remember and do all that God has asked you to do? Today, I don't know about you. I think about my family. I think about the fact that I have a 9-year-old grandson that's never trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And as much as I want the rapture to happen today, I don't want my grandson to die without trusting Jesus. And I pray for him. Maybe some of you need to be praying for a family member, witnessing to a family member. Whatever it might be that God is speaking to you about today, would you settle that in a time of invitation? I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.